I want to talk to you tonight about polluted parenting. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I thought about the title and I was like, oh, well, I'm going to go with it. Sometimes you got to say things in a negative way so that people will respond positively. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the seven C's of parenting, and I gave you everything I believe that the Bible, certainly not exhaustive, but and we'll review those tonight. I gave you everything that I think is involved in responsible parenting, and we use the verse of Abraham in Genesis 19:18, for I know him that he will command his children after him, and that he'll train them upright. And then at the same time I wrote that message, the Lord just kept giving me these things that would take away from those things. And so I want to kind of tie those together in a nice bow tonight, and then ask the Lord to bless them in our hearts. There's another thing I was going to say, and I think it slipped my mind. So we're going to look at this Isaiah 24, verses 3 through 6. Notice what the Bible says. Isaiah 24, beginning in verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured them, and they that dwell therein are what? Desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Notice again, if you will, verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because, here's the reason, they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and broken the everlasting covenant. Father, I pray that you bless this word in our hearts tonight, and that your word would have free course. I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us, Lord, give us understanding of your word, and I pray that we would, Lord, be purposeful hearers of what the Holy Spirit has to say tonight. I pray we would remain engaged and listen carefully, and I pray, God, that nobody in here would be a hindrance to your spirit, least of all me. So I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd make me a vessel meet for your use. I thank you for all that have served today in teaching and watching nursery, all those that cleaned this weekend, all those that we met with tonight that will be counting on money and various things. Lord, there are so many servants that we have in our church. I'm just thankful for all of them, and I pray that you'd bless them. And I pray, God, most of all, that you would be preeminent in our life this week. I thank you for the good weekend we had with our couples. I pray that you'd bless the word of God in our homes and marriages, that our homes would be glorifying to God, that our children would be raised up. And that's what we want. Lord, we want homes that are peaceful. We want homes that that have your presence and honor your presence. And I pray tonight that you would help me as I go through this simple list, and Lord, this may be simple, but I just pray that you would use it in a very special way to help somebody tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As your pastor, my predominant responsibility, according to the Bible in Acts chapter 20, is to feed you as the flock of God. The Bible calls this the meat of God's word, and the reason is so that you can learn to exercise your faith. The text proof of that is in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as I see it, according to Scripture, the mandate that I have is to teach and preach. The mandate that you have is to assimilate it. The mandate that you have is to make it part of your life, to exercise what you're hearing is the truth of God's word and put it into your life so that you can say, yes, this is right, or no, this is wrong. I'm going to do this because God wants me to do it, and I'm going to commit to that, and I'm going to withhold myself from those things that are not pleasing to God. That's our mutual responsibility every time we get here. And so my responsibility as your pastor is to feed you the meat of God's word, so that you can exercise it and use it, have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, one of the greatest blessings of food is that you and eating is that you get to do it several times a day. You get to. And I use that because I like to eat, and I like to eat all kinds of food. I got so excited about talking about food one time services years and years ago. I meant to say I love to eat with people who love to eat, and instead I said I love to eat people. And all of you did that, only you laughed very much, a lot harder than that. At that time, I was so embarrassed. I got tickled. I started laughing. You started laughing. We laughed for about 5 minutes. And it was wonderful. But one of the great blessings of food is that you get to partake of it multiple times a day. And some of us even more than that. and we enjoy it, all right? Now watch. In other words, it's something that we do over and over again. And if your home is anything like our home, then there are probably meals that you have or tend to have on a more regular basis. Now, here several years ago, I don't know, maybe a decade ago now, my wife, she got to the point where she said, I'm just tired, and maybe ladies, you've made this statement, I'm tired of having the same things. Anybody ever said that in your home? I'm just tired. Maybe the guy said, yes, I'm tired of having the same things. Hopefully not. At least you can think it, just don't say it, guys. But sometimes, at a point, my wife said, look, I'm just tired of having the same things. Not that they were bad, just in her mind, they were redundant. Now, for people like me, I thought they were awesome. So I don't mind having Salisbury steak every other week. And I don't mind having spaghetti every Wednesday night. I don't mind having tacos five times a week. I'm okay with that. Because tacos is kind of our go-to quick, and we love it. So I don't mind that. But she said, look, and she went on this search. Man, she just turned the whole table over, as far as menu planning, and she found some unbelievable recipes, and we started doing those. And then she did it again. A few years ago, she reinvented it all again. I'm just tired of having the same old things. I was like, no, they're all awesome, and they're awesomer than the other awesomer ones that we had. And we can just keep doing the awesomer ones, and she wanted to get more awesomer ones. And so now we have a whole cornucopia of awesomer recipes that we do. But for the most part, you know what I'm saying, and even amongst however many recipes you may have, and however many dinners you delight in, or lunches, or breakfasts, or however you want to spin it, more than likely there are some recipes or meals that you tend to have more than once a month. You tend to have them maybe twice a month, or maybe even three or four times a month. Maybe you have, if you're a good Catholic, you have fish every Friday. I don't know if there's any good Catholics are in here. I know Miss McCrossin's a good Catholic, so she probably has. No, you know what I'm saying? They tend to do that every single week. And I don't know if you have that. Some people, Brother McCrossin was deaf on the fact that because he's Irish and it was St. Patrick's Day, that he had to have corned beef and cabbage. And he was so excited to send me a picture of his corned beef and cabbage and soda bread. He was so proud of himself. I keep saying, Brother Scott, when you compliment yourself, it's not a compliment. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Now watch this. The same is true about the spiritual meat of God's word. Now follow me. We tend to need to hear the same things more than once or twice in our lifetime. We tend to need to hear the same things before they finally take some traction and begin to take effect in our life. And I believe that such is the case with parenting, such is the case with marriage. And look, after 18 years, I've heard every reason as to why people don't need to go to a marriage seminar, and yet I can only think of one reason that I do need to go, and that is so I can be better. You see what I mean? This is just one of those topics that we're still in need of more help. I'm still learning how to be a parent. I'm still growing in this grace also. And so as I prepared last 2 weeks ago's message, this one came along in tow. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the seven C's of marriage, or really the important factors or elements that we need to have in our home as it pertains to parenting. And it's interesting that Dr. R. mentioned the first two that I mentioned, and that is Christ was first, and then commitment was second. And then we talked about consistency, and then we talked about contentment, and we talked about control, and we talked about compassion, and we talked about the importance of certainty. Now, the reason I chose our text tonight in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 3 through 6, is because it demonstrates for us the results of changing or of ignoring or of forgetting God's word altogether as it pertains to really anything in our Christian life. But think about it in the context of my parenting. Now remember, why was God's chastisement or punishment, however you want to label it, coming upon the earth in verse 5? Because the Bible says they had transgressed the law, they had changed the ordinance, or they had broken their covenant. Now, when we do that, what happens is we forfeit the blessings of God. God's people have always been tempted to take God's blessings for granted, and consequently have missed a cornucopia of blessings along the way. Now, I don't want my family to miss out on blessings because of me. I really don't. There's a verse that I have written on a 3x5 card, Psalm 69 and verse 6. I think this would be great for every dad, to be honest with you. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. And I say that because we're all responsible for what God does in our home, especially as parents. So, in order for my children to reap the full benefits of engaged parents, we need to be on the lookout for those things that pollute our abilities to fully prepare our children for God's perfect will for their life. And that's our responsibility. No one else has their best interest on this earth more than you should have. And so when we think about this matter of parenting and we think about saying, well, I know this is what the Word of God says, but, and I know this is what it commands, but what we're doing is the same thing that has happened for millennia. We're deciding to change the ordinance. I know this, but. I know that, but. And we've decided to alter God's perfect plan. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a reason that it's called the perfect will of God. It's because it's perfect, okay? By the way, how many believe that God's will is perfect? Okay. How many believe it's acceptable? How many believe it's good? Then we shouldn't mess with it. We should try to fulfill it. Amen? We should try to learn it, acknowledge it, and accept it. That we would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened in the might of His by His power, and be thankful that we have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, that being the case, I want you to take your outlines, and I want to give you several peculiar pollutants. Now, we live in California, so, you know, we're like pollutant crazy. We want to make sure that there's, you know, we want to rid the world of pollutants because the greenhouse gases and the ozone is depleting and all that kind of stuff, all right? Well, think about what pollutes your home. And by the way, I'm not going to talk about radio music or anything like that. I'm going to talk about characteristics that could creep into our heart that pollute or counteract the elements that we talked about several weeks ago. Number one, the first pollutant that God put on my heart was this matter of casualness. Casualness. By the way, I'm not talking about dress. This is the casual parent, the one that takes many different forms. Perhaps they're the parent that is not very proactive in any form of making disciples or discipline. They really don't have much of a spiritual concern at all. It's just kind of like, you know, and churches are like this one, and churches across America are full of people like this. They're people that, you know, they have a nominal relationship with the Lord, but they have a casual approach to parenting, and they're not proactive in any one certain way. Their relationship is more of a buddy-to-buddy rather than a parent to their child. To these people, the influences of their peers or the public would never overrule what we've taught them when they were young. In other words, they just have a casual, nonchalant, laissez-faire attitude to this matter of parenting. You know, kids are going to be kids. And I could say this, parents are going to be parents. What has that got to do with the price of tea in China? Zero. And they don't have any proactive bone in their body when it comes to parenting diligently. They tend to let their children make their own decisions. And that's the big thing. And it's been the big thing for many decades as well. You know, you have to let them experience. Don't experiment. Don't tell your children, no, that's awful. You know, don't correct them. If they're doing something wrong, distract them with something else. And then it gets to, well, you know, that's just too much effort. And it just becomes so overwhelming. They just go, hey, you know what? Whatever will be, will be. And they take a casual approach. The only problem is that pollutes God's command of train up. We're supposed to be proactive in doing that. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Don't let him choose his way. So when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Last time I checked, parenting was a big deal to God. Last time I checked, it requires diligence, it requires sobriety, and it was the parents' responsibility to make decisions for their children so that they would know what kind of Christian they're supposed to be. So they'll be able to learn by the counsel. This casualness pollutes the message of God's urgency to train your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what am I saying? Don't be casual about it. Don't just casually approach it. You can casually approach a lot of things, but I don't want to casually approach the fact that the devil's trying to snatch my children out from underneath me. He's trying to take my kids away from the one Savior, one faith, one baptism, and one perfect plan for God's will for their life. I don't want to casually approach that. The second pollutant is complacency. Complacency. Now, the complacent parent is that parent that says, we know it all, and we've done good enough. Yeah, we know all that. We know enough. We've done enough. We don't need to ask any questions. We don't need to talk to others who've been there. And there's no need for this even kind of preaching. You know, can we just go on to something else? Every year you say the same things. We go to the same passages and all this kind of stuff. Can we just get beyond parenting? Listen, as long as I have children alive, I never want to get over parenting. I always want to be thinking about how can I really be an effective mom or dad to my children. Complacency can be removed by approving things that are excellent. And that's what letter A is. What should we be doing? Approving things that are excellent. My family and I have been here in Morgan Hill for almost 18 years now this summer. And Brother Scott and Brother Moore, you know this. We've had some amazing Christians come into this pulpit and come into our church and visit us. And their wives have come, and these couples have come, whether it was just in a service like this or however they've come to preach and to teach the Word of God. They've been such a help. And as, you know, at the beginning, an assistant pastor and then becoming the pastor, my wife and I have had the joy of having, without a doubt, almost every one of them in our home at one given time, or at least spend several hours with them in a car or sitting down with them at a dinner table or maybe at a coffee shop or whatever. And we've had the privilege of talking to some of the best Christians we've ever met. Christians like Brother Willett. Christians like Dr. James Rushing. Like Dr. Don Sisk. Greg Baker, Kevin Folger, Pastor Chappell, Carrie Schmidt, Mark Rasmussen, Jerry Furso, John Getch, Lou Rossi, Dr. Sisk in Virginia. I mean, can I say this? Without fail, every opportunity that we get to be around them, we have asked questions about parenting. When Brother Sexton came here years and years ago, that was back before I was even the pastor, we were driving down to Santa Maria, and we asked him about parenting. We asked them questions. We were just talking to the Rasmussens on Saturday. Yesterday at lunch, my wife and Susan were talking about how they helped us years ago with our children. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we want to get better. Because we've always thought we need all the help we can get. We need that help. We've never come to the place in our marriage or in our parenting where we felt like we've done enough. We can just sit back now and casually watch the fruits of our labor. No, we're still trying to labor at it. We should be approving things that are excellent. That means, secondly, we've tried to get better. We need to continue to improve. Because what's the alternative? We're settling. All right, now watch. Parenting is like any other spiritual responsibility. What I mean by that is if you're not careful, you begin to settle and you think you don't need to improve. Hopefully, anybody with some brain matter between your earlobes is thinking, as a husband, I can always improve on becoming a better husband. Amen. Hopefully, every wife says, I can become a better wife. And if that's the case, shouldn't we together be saying, I think we can improve on our parenting? Because we're not perfect. We could all say, I can improve in my prayer life. I need to improve in my Bible reading. I need to improve in my obedience to what the Bible says. Now, if that's the case, then why is parenting any different? And yet, there are people who are complacent in their knowledge and in their walk and in their progression and maturity in their parenting. I love Proverbs 5 and verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and thy lips may keep knowledge. The parent is always teaching. The parent is always growing. Why? Because there's someone behind him that needs help. Casualness is a pollutant. Complacency is a pollutant. Let me give you number three, a pollutant. Too many comps. Is a pollutant. Number three, confusion. This is a pollutant to what we talked about, Christ and commitment and contentment and all those things. Confusion, what do I mean? Well, if there's one reason the Bible was given to us, is so that we would not be confused. Now think about it. About what? Everything? Everything. That's why we call it a Bible world view. Is because only when we take the truth of God's word and we look at all the things going on in life, when we look at it through truth, that's the reality. This is what the reality of truth is. Everything else is a lie. It's fiction. God says we were created by God. The lie, and that's the reality. Right? Amen? According to the Bible. Well, there's stuff out there that's fiction. We came from apes. And it's hundreds of millions of years ago, and hundreds of millions of years ago, or billions of years ago. Well, that's a world view we need to have, or secular world view, we need to have a biblical world view. Now watch. God wants him and his will to be crystal clear to every human being. Crystal clear. For every child of God, the Bible helps clarify several things for us in our life, including the home. And yet here, after 18 years, I'm still trying to help families who are confused about certain things that go on in the home. Why? Because the devil's a liar. And when we're not proactive, when we become complacent in our walk with God, then our parenting is complacent. When we get casual in our approach to God, our parenting becomes casual. You follow? Now watch. What's the confusion about? The confusion, well, many times, letter A, it's just the fact of God's will in the home. What is God's will for the home? What is his plan? Confused about the purpose of bringing glory to God and teaching God's word to our families. We forget. This is God's will. What am I doing to fulfill God's will in my home? Well, if I'm casual at the approach of that, or I'm complacent with where I am in my spiritual walk, that has no bearing on me. And it's polluted the will of God for my home. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Does that sound casual? With all thy soul and with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And this is what you do with them. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy son and to thy son's son. Thou shalt teach them diligently and shalt talk about them when thou sittest down and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. It's like Dr. R. said, it kind of sounds like God wants us to be teaching the Bible in the home. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is God's will for the home, and yet we try to do everything else but. We get confused about the will of God in our home. We get confused, secondly, about specific roles. The specific roles in the home. Now, if we have clarity from truth, another word for truth would be the veracity of the word of God. If we have clarity from God on the roles of the home and each role's responsibility, then there ought be no confusion among the people of God. Now, we know the world is going to be confused about this. The world is going to take a completely different approach to everything that we do because they don't believe the word of God. But if we believe that the Bible is the only source of truth and that it is perfect and that we can trust it, then why would we be confused as the people of God? After all, we're children of the light, and this book is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We're the light of the world, and this book is the light and hope of all in the truth and the promises of God, and they're perfect and sound and sure and just, and they're for the transformation of everybody. So why would we be confused? We shouldn't be. And yet there are many Christians that are. And what happens when we get confused? Our parenting, God's way, gets polluted. And it becomes less than what it's supposed to be. Here are the roles. The husband's role is to love the Lord, love his wife, and lead his family, period. To love the Lord first. To love his wife like Christ, and then lead his family. The wife's role is to submit and respect her husband and guide the home. That's a pretty big responsibility. The children's role is to obey parents, period. Now, when we get confused about that, we have problems, don't we? When roles start to get switched around, Genesis 18:19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. Why? Because they're willing to follow. they're okay accepting that role. Not because they're a lesser being or a lesser person, but because they've accepted a higher authority. Amen. They've decided, if this is my role, then I want to fulfill it. I watched Football Life recently about Earl Campbell. Anybody remember Earl Campbell? Probably one of the greatest. Yeah, Brother Brooke, I know you are. One of the greatest running backs of all time. Graduated in Tyler, Texas from his high school. His dad died when he was about 17 years old. Went off to Austin, Texas on a scholarship to UT. And he was traded, the Houston Oilers and Bum Phillips traded for the number one draft pick the year that he was to come out of college and go into the National Football League. I believe that was around 1976 or 77. And he was a monster. The guy was completely out of control. You could not tackle Earl Campbell. He hurt people trying to hurt him. He was literally a monster. You could not drag him down. He was devastating to teams. And it's interesting to me that as he played football, that he got inducted into the Hall of Fame, and as he was standing on the steps of the Hall of Fame, he was giving credit to the people who most people overlooked, and that was his offensive line. You see, just before the end of his career, he was traded to New Orleans from Houston, and Bum Phillips had taken the job there as the head coach as he left Houston. And in New Orleans, Bum said, "We're going to get Earl and we're going to turn this program around." Well, what he didn't count on was the fact that he went to New Orleans and they didn't have an offensive line. They didn't have anybody blocking for Earl. So when Earl got the ball, he had nowhere to go. There was no place to run. Do you know why? Because they weren't willing to fulfill their role. They didn't want to accept that role. They wanted Bobby Hebert to pass the ball. They were great at pass blocking. But when Bum asked them to run block, they didn't want to. And it cost Earl his career. He retired early because he lost the will to keep going. You know, that happens in marriage when people don't want to fulfill their roles. It happens in homes. Why? We could go and pick a role. Say someone else trying to do someone else's role, getting all mixed up. When the children are leading and guiding the home, it's polluted. When there are two heads, there's confusion. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, the Bible then clarifies so that there should be no confusion, not in God's house, not in your home, not in your heart. And all God's people said, amen. Thirdly, your responsibility in the home. God doesn't want you to be confused about that responsibility. Your responsibility is to love the Lord. As parents, to teach your children their ultimate purpose in life, to live for and to serve the Lord, and then to lead by example. And put this down, as a team. As a team. Why is single parenting so difficult? Because there's only one, not two, and two are better than one, according to the Bible. Why is it such a big deal whenever somebody, you know, when they get an award or they succeed at something, and they always go back and say, I'm shocked at how many people who have, just in the NFL alone, who've gone on to do great things, look back and say, I just thank God I had a mom. They didn't leave us. I thank God I had a mom, and she raised all these kids by herself. And she's, in fact, to go back to Earl Campbell, Brother Burke, Earl Campbell's mama said, after his daddy died, now we're going to work for this white man, and we're going to grow roses. Tyler, Texas is the rose capital of the world. I didn't know that. So we're going to grow roses. And Earl, I don't want you going down the street and getting in trouble with that policeman, because you're going to end up going to jail. And Earl was going down that way. And his mama threatened him. He said, don't be going down there and getting in that wrong influence, Earl. And instead of letting Earl make up his own mind, a good mom without a dad said, you're going to do right. And that's who he thanked. She died just a few years ago, and it killed him. Does she wanted me to continue to go on? There's a lot more to that story, but the point of that is we're supposed to lead as a team. The Bible says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." That's the heart of every parent that wants to raise their children right. No confusion. Number four, another pollutant is conflict. Conflict. Another form of pollution is when parents battle each other because they're not on the same page. They battle each other because they have a pride problem. They battle each other because they're confused. And sometimes they're not only on different pages, but one may not even be in the same book. They've just decided to take it on their own and be kind of a Rambo, a renegade on their own. And that's exactly what gets the people of God in trouble and has been forever. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When we decide to change the order, or worse, when only one person has a casual attitude or a complacent attitude or decides to say, you know what, I want to do just my way or whatever, there's conflict. Sometimes they're not only on different pages, they're not even in the same book. Now, I think you may have this in your notes. There will always be conflict. Always. Why? Because we're human beings. There will always be conflict, but how you deal with it is what makes the difference. We've got to deal with it in a biblical way. Here's two things let me give you about conflict. First of all, if you really want to settle this issue, just yield to the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised is wisdom. So if you want to stop the conflict in its tracks, admit to what you could admit to and yield to the Spirit of God and say this: God doesn't want us to fight. Listen carefully, especially, sweetheart, God doesn't want us to fight in front of the kids. Okay? Yield to the Spirit. Secondly, be on the same page. And make sure that page is in the book. And I'm talking about the one book, the Bible. Okay? Now watch this. Nothing makes a child more insecure, and I'm saying this from personal experience, from my home that I grew up in. Nothing makes a child more insecure than when parents argue in their presence. Nothing. I never really saw for the longest time my parents fight, but when I did, it completely annihilated me. And those of you sitting in this room who grew up in a home like that know that's the truth. You've never been more vulnerable than you when you watched your mom and dad go at it. And they, by the way, they don't even have to go at it. They just have to be so strong in their disagreement that they part and you begin to wonder as a child. It starts, and the devil starts, okay, which one do I choose? Do I have to choose? I'm going to have to choose. And the end of that is never getting on the same page, remaining confused, and saying, fine then, and giving up. And then what? They're still going to have to choose who they're going to live with. You're going to make them choose for the rest of their life, whether you want them to or not, as to whom they love more or where they spend the holidays. That's the end of a thing. So I want to stop that. I don't want that to pollute what God wants to bring in my home. I would much rather take the pride gulp. Brother Willette, I called him one time. I had to go and apologize to somebody, and I said, what do I do? He said, Brother Haynes. Brother Willette. Brother Haynes, I found out a long time ago that if you have to eat humble pie, you eat it all at once, one bite. It may not go down very well, but it goes down and it's over with. That's the best way to yield to the Spirit, isn't it? Hardest words to say sometimes to the one that you should say, I love you to, is that I was wrong. You know, it's even harder. Sometimes it's not as hard maybe to our spouse, but it's really hard to say to your kids, I was wrong. I should have been that way to your mother or to your father in front of you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. You know the great part about apologizing to your kids is they will always say, I forgive you and I love you. They'll start crying long before you do, and it'll help. Confusion, conflict. When you fight in front of your children, everyone loses. Everyone. There's nothing more insecuring to children than to see parents not in agreement as to the direction of the home, the discipline of the home, or the order of the home. And I believe this may be the number one reason why so many millennials no longer attend the same kind of church as their parents did. It's because they've decided that doesn't work. So I don't want to be a part of that kind. It's crazy. Let me give you number five. Capability. Capability. Let me explain. This pollutant is pride. We're going to do this on our own. I don't need God's help. I don't need a parent's help. I don't need a pastor's help. In many ways, this was the legacy of my home growing up. And from what I've gathered from their parents and their parents, and it goes back generations. In other words, people just, quote, doing the best they can with what they've got. And then they say this, well, I turned out okay. You know, I said that when we first got married, we were going to an independent Baptist church. And that preacher was against everything that we were for. Everything. Every single thing. Furthermore, this is one of those preachers that, man, he just preached on against everything and everybody. There wasn't a, I was convinced he didn't even like anybody. He just preached against everything. One day, I was, my biggest struggle in my Christian life, praise the Lord, wasn't alcohol, wasn't drugs, wasn't smoking, it was music. And I got involved in Christian rock music. And when I say Christian rock, I mean hard Christian rock. One Sunday night, I walked in the church, and the preacher had my favorite band. The picture of my favorite band. My favorite band was going to be in Fayetteville, North Carolina. He had the picture of the lead singer on the Lord's table. And he preached against my favorite band all night long. Now, isn't that crazy? You know what we did? Nothing. I went out. The next thing I know, everybody in our Sunday school was giving me all their CDs. Ching, ching. My collection went from this to like this. I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. I hope preacher preaches on something else. And maybe he'll preach on jackets or something. I'll get clothes, you know, or whatever. Food. Maybe he preaches against food and I'll get all the food in everybody's refrigerator. I don't know. But he preached against everything. And I was, watch this. It didn't affect me at all. Now, isn't that interesting that years later, I would go to a simple Bible verse in Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3 and get it all settled with God alone. But it was because why? Because I wasn't listening. I didn't care. I had so much pride. I was like, well, we got in the car. He preached against public school. We got in the car and we looked at each other and said, we didn't turn out so bad. And that's it. I can do this without help. I didn't turn out so bad. So so let me ask you a question. Are you the standard then? I don't want my kids to turn out not so bad. I want them to be better than I was. I don't want them to have to struggle with the same decisions that I had to make, they had to struggle with. I don't want them to go through the same insecurities. I don't want to have to go them with the same struggles. I want them to be better teenagers. I want them to be better parents. I want them to be better spouses than I was. So if I didn't have it, I need to go get it. I can't be casual about it. In many ways, this was the legacy that I grew up with. By the way, pride makes fools and losers of us all. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Cammie and I just determined a long time ago that if what we've got and the best we can with what we've got ain't cutting it, then we're going to go get help. And by the grace of God, God has put some amazing Christians in our lives. So that everything that we have tried to do to please God in our home, we are doing in our families for the first time in the legacy of the Haynes or the Gorsuch family. It was never done before. So I'm never going to stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I didn't know how to do it. So I just did the best I can with what I got. What do you think about that? He's going to say, well, I gave you a whole church family to learn from. I gave you a preacher to learn from who's learned from some other preachers, who's learned from some other preachers who learned from Abraham, who learned from Noah. And that's the whole point, is capability, our own capability in many ways pollutes what God's trying to do in our home and in your children. Does everybody understand that? Amen. Now let's think about a couple other things and we're done. Number six, carnality. This is huge. Parents who don't walk with God are leading their children astray, period. If you're not walking with a shepherd, you're not taking them to the fold. This happens subtly by what we watch, what we listen to, what we allow as far as influence on our children and on us. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. And trust me when I say that sin always shows itself and hypocrisy is very easily spotted by our children. Very easily spotted. Matthew 15:8, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And the kids know it. They know it. Carnality pollutes not only the home, but it grieves and quenches the spirit of the living God and what he wants to bring into our home. Number seven, and we're done. Capitulation. Capitulation. Now, Remember, there should be, when you read the Word of God, zero confusion about the roles and responsibility in the home. My children's role is to obey. That, in essence, means that their will is to be in subjection to my will, because I know better. Why? Hopefully, because I've lived long enough and learned from my own experience. But secondly, I should be mature enough, according to the meat of the Word of God, that I've had my senses exercised, my faith exercised, so that I can discern what's good and evil. I should be, by the time I have children, mature enough to say, this is right and this is wrong. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. All right? Now, their responsibility is to bring their will into submission to my will. They call that obedience in the Bible. Okay? Now, this pollutant is when we go back and forth from you're going to obey to it's okay not to obey today. It's okay to obey today. You need to obey. You're not going to obey. You're not going to obey. This would be inconsistency. Okay? When we say this is what I require or this is what I want or what is going to happen and then changing altogether, watch, and capitulating to acquiesce to their will. That pollutes the will of God for their life. Why? Because God's will is that they obey you. And when you go back and forth, one foot on the dock, one foot on the boat, everybody's going to get wet. You're going to fall in. I see parents bringing this pollutant into their home because they just go back and forth. And they go back and forth with who's going to run the home, what role they have. And very oftentimes, it's the children that take the lead. And the parents are just bowing down to their will, and they're giving everything to their children. And God's saying, who's training whom? Who is it that's actually training whom? Remember that disobedience is never because of a lack of knowledge. It is a choice that is made. And the choice that we are supposed to teach our children is, children, obey. Because it's right. Capitulation, letter A, is yielding to any will other than God's will. And that is dangerous. Yielding to any will other than God's will is dangerous. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the purposes, our life in living it to the glory of God, is so that we can prove to the world that God's will is perfect. We can prove that you can raise godly children in an ungodly society. We are not the first Christians to ever live in a world that was anti-God. We're not the first, and we're certainly not going to be the last, if the Lord tarries. Secondly, yielding to a child's will jeopardizes God's will in their life. Because as they leave your home, they don't feel the necessity to subject their will to any higher authority. They're going to exercise their own will, and somewhere along the line, they're going to have to pay for it. No, you won't. You'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, but you won't pay for their bad decisions on this earth except by any shame that may come to you, except by any hurt that may come because they've decided to make some very poor decisions. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you a few definitions tonight. You may have them in your notes. Nurture, by definition, originally is instruction of a child by word. Do you have that? Do you have just the word or the whole definition? Okay, good. It evolved to mean chastening because all effectual instruction for the sinful children of men includes and implies chastening and correction. Please do not try to argue with me that chastening is not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. God invented it. God did it first. Admonition. This is any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. Do you know what that tells me? It takes both to change the behavior. And if the behavior doesn't change, then I need to change what I'm saying and what I'm doing. Amen. By the virtue of the definition of the words that God uses to describe my responsibility as a parent, if my children's will are exceeding or being superimposed upon my will, then I am out of the will. that God has for me. It is my responsibility, and I pollute God's blessing on my home. The curse, the Bible says in verse 6 of Isaiah 24, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. What's the curse? You remember way back, Moses stood before the congregation shortly before he was going to die. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey all that God has in his statutes and commands, and a curse if you disobey. The word train, they tell me, means to teach, instruct, and form by practice. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. The word chasten means to correct by punishment. Literally, it means to inflict pain. Biblically speaking, it means, and I love this, to purify from errors or faults. Read sometime this week, perhaps, maybe even tonight, to recharge your parental batteries, maybe, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. And you'll see that the purpose of chastening that comes from God is the perfect fruit of holiness. He doesn't want anything to pollute us, not one thing. Why then would we allow our homes to be polluted? I don't want the curse to be on my home. I want the blessing to be on my home. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. This is verse 11 in Hebrews 12. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I don't want my parenting to be polluted because of a lack of effort, because of a lack of consistency. I don't want to be polluted by my own carnality. And look, most of us are adults in here. We could cover up carnality for some time. We won't be able to cover it up all the time. It's going to come out. And what we do with it when it comes out is what makes the difference. I want us tonight to just think about what's going on in our home. Is it pleasing to God? Is it not? Have I changed the ordinances? If God is clear, have I changed them? Have I modified them a little bit? Have I decided, but this is what I want and I'm not sure about this? Or have I just have forgotten because I've been so casual? I've just gotten complacent where I am. We've got to make sure that Satan is not polluting our efforts to try to raise children with a heart for the Lord. And I know that's your heart. And so let's decide tonight. Let's just say, you know, Lord, I want to make sure that my home is in order biblically. And that may require some type of a conversation between you. And it may be one that, you know, that your husband or your wife is not really comfortable in talking about because it always ends in a fight. Well, great. Have at it then, but get it right. Just don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it out. Get it, whatever is polluting your home, get it out so that the blessings can come down. The rooms will be filled, the Bible says, with the harmony and the blessingness of God. That's what we should all be desiring. Let's not allow the world or our carnality or our disposition to pollute what God is trying to do in our home. Don't let the curse have its way. Let's get the blessings of God because we're willing to obey as parents. Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. We thank you tonight that the Bible is very clear on a lot of things. And as we follow it, Lord, you promise to bless in relation to our obedience. And I pray that that would be our mindset tonight, is that our home is only going to be blessed in direct relation to our willingness to submit to your perfect will. And Lord, that's the beauty of mercy, is if it's been polluted, tonight we can get it cleaned up in just a few minutes. In just a few sincere words from a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. The Bible tells us that when we humble ourselves before God, that we're exalted. That if we confess, we're forgiven. That if we forsake, we'll find mercy. And just like that, because of the cross of Calvary, we can start again. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be deceived by Satan tonight. There are no lost causes. There's nothing, no more hope. As long as there is breath that we draw from thine hand, there's always hope for better. Help us to be better parents. Help us to have better homes. Help us to raise better children so that the world can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. with head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you'd say, Pastor, I want to have a better home. I want to be a better parent. I want to prevent my home from being polluted from these certain attitudes. Would you pray for me and my family tonight during this invitation? If that's your heart, would you just slip up your hand real quick so I could pray for you? Praise God, all over the building. I don't want to be polluted. As an individual Christian, I as a pastor, as someone who has raised some teenagers who are now adults, I don't have it all together, and I'll be the first one to admit that. But it'd be very easy to be complacent. The stage that I am in my life, and I don't want to be. It's what I love about my wife. One of the reasons I said at the marriage seminar, I love my wife so much is she has such a heart for righteousness that she's never going to settle. She doesn't want to settle with her Christian life. She doesn't want to settle with her parenting. She doesn't want to settle in her marriage. And that inspires me. I'm not good enough. I want to be better. And I think we all want to be tonight. Let's stand together so I can pray for you and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, I want to come before you, Lord, as one of the members of this wonderful congregation, and we humbly present ourselves to you tonight, and we confess to you that we want to be better. And every hand that was raised, God, you know exactly what that means for that home, what that means for that marriage, what that means for that child, regardless of the age. Lord, will you please help them? Will you please give them courage? Will you please bring them to the door of love? That unfailing love that doesn't matter what we've done, that receives us unto yourself unconditionally and offers mercy and grace that will never run out. I pray that you just bring the balm of Gilead to our hearts tonight. I pray, God, that you'd help us to make decisions, to straighten things out, to fix things, to make things better. I pray that every home would be helped because of the decisions tonight. Moreover, just the fact that their hearts are so tender and listening. I pray that you'd bless those decisions. May they turn into actions that would glorify our Father. Lord, we want to raise good kids. We want to raise godly kids. God, my wife and I many times have come to you with tears in our eyes, wanting to be better, wanting to encourage our kids better, wanting our marriage to be better. And God, you've always helped us. Lord, we confess, everybody in this room, we confess we're not perfect. We're not even good in and of ourselves, and that's why we need you. Please help us. Thank you for always being faithful. Thank you for always hearing the prayers according to your will. Help us to pray that way. Help us to live that way in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to pray tonight right where you are or right here at the altar, I'm going to open it up just for a minute. And as God leads, would you pray? Come if you need to come, right there where you are, whatever it is, don't settle. Don't just stay the same. If someone's lost and they stay on the same path, they'll never be found. They'll never be saved. As a Christian, when we are going down the wrong way, and we recognize it and yet keep going, the end of that state is worse than the first. It'd be better not to have ever known than to go. Him that doeth right, to him that knoweth to do right, doeth it not. It's sin. Let's confess it, get it right tonight. God help us to be better parents. Let's get the pollutants out.